You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
I wish there was a way to mic the congregation. This, just kind of what's happening here, doesn't translate on the live stream. For those of you watching the live stream, it just does not translate. It is amazing. I've been a part of, you know, I've been pastoring for all these years, and I would say probably within the last year or so, I have never heard so many in a congregation sing, but not just sing because you want to sing, because you mean what you're singing. It is, I had to stop and just listen for a little bit as we were singing this last song. So good. So, yeah. And that's the purpose of singing. We sing to God. We sing over one another. We're reminding each other through song who Jesus is. I'm, as you know, many of you know, I'm working on Revelation and its parallels. That's my next project that I've been working on, and I've just been in Revelation, and this has nothing to do with my sermon. I mean, I guess it kind of does, but I just, as we're singing that song, I was just thinking of, yeah, I'll move this back so I don't look like I'm in the dark. I was thinking of this passage of Jesus Christ, who had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Those are your prayers. Those are my prayers. Those are our prayers. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them into a kingdom of priests and to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I mean, I know I frequently read that passage, but I just let that settle on your heart. Let that settle on your heart. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. How long is that? Forever. Forever. He is the King. He is the King. And so, man, God is so good. He is so good. And so I'm blessed to be part of this church family. And so cool. And even the second service, even though the second service is a little lighter, they're singing too. And it's just, it's fun and encouraging. So on that note, I want to pray and ask God to do what needs to be done in our hearts and our lives. And so in the quietness of your own heart, actually, you know, and you don't have to pray in the quietness of your own heart. I just don't want you to feel awkward. And so if you want to pray out loud, pray out loud. Whatever posture of prayer you want to pray, like, this is real. We are communicating and talking to the God of all creation. And the stuff that's happening here at Meadowbrook, the lives that are being transformed and changed, it's not because of anything I'm saying, and it's not because of anything that we're singing. It's because of God uses his word, and us just coming together and praying. He hears us, and he's doing the thing that only he's capable of doing, changing us. Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the chief cornerstone of your church. We stand on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And this is the truth that brings us here to gather together. It's the truth that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, I ask that you give us ears to hear. God, I ask on behalf of your people that you will soften our hearts. If there's any in this room who does not yet know you, God, I pray in these moments to follow that what is preached and proclaimed, what is looked at in terms of your word, that you would take that, the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you will soften hearts in this room that need to be softened. You would give ears to hear those who need to hear. that you will remove the blinders from eyes that of those who need to see. And so, God, we ask that you would have your way with us. You speak through me, please. I need these words just as much as anyone in this room. God, where repentance is necessary and needed, that you will grant repentance. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you can stand to honor the reading of God's word, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. And so, here we are, Acts chapter 17, verse 22, the words will be on the screen. Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell on temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Okay, Lord help me. I am not sick either. That they would seek God if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his descendants. Therefore, since we are the descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill and thought. So having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, "We shall hear from you again concerning this." So Paul went out from among them, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus I'm not even going to try to pronounce the word, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Thank you for being patient with me. Well, that was weird. To which I usually respond to my kids, my sons, was it? Was it weird? Truth. What is truth? What is truth? Like, my truth. How many of you have heard that phrase? This is my truth. Or speaking my truth. Or that's your truth. Like, that's pretty common. That's a popular phrase. I searched high and low on the source where you can find all truth, the internet, as to what in the world does that mean? What does that phrase mean? My truth, your truth. And so I found like five of the top things of what people think my truth or speaking my truth means, and you'll see that it's interesting. So let's go to, so the way I see things may be different than the way you see things. That's, you know, so one person on their blog said that's be true to yourself. That's what it could possibly mean. A pretentious substitute for a non-negotiable personal opinion. So you know where that was coming from. For the way I see and understand something may be different than the way you see and perceive it. And then five, I know some stuff, and it's likely that may change over time. So I'm like, yeah, I know some stuff. And so I think the point is, who knows? Who knows? It can mean any one of those things, I guess. And that's the day and age that we find ourselves in. That what I determine is true for me may not be true for you, and there is, like, with all the statements that we've looked at through the sermon series, There's some truth to those statements. There's some truth to this statement, my truth. I get what some people mean by that, especially those who I know, and if I just listen, like that was last week's sermon, if I just listen to them long enough and just hear them out, I can get what they're saying. But what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? And so thank God that the Bible speaks into, you know, what is truth. When Jesus was about to be crucified, Pilate asked the question, you know, what is truth? And so Jesus is he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Bible speaks into this. We see this in Acts chapter 17. And so I hope that this will be helpful for you. I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. Maybe you're here and you're trying to figure out what truth is and what does it mean to believe in Jesus. And so I hope that you'll be helped. I have really three points. And the first is this, that the unknown but knowable God. So here's what's going on in Acts. Paul is in Athens. He finds himself, as he's walking along the streets, he finds himself surrounded by just all these different idols, all these different gods that were worshipped in Athens. And I mean, Athens was a very religious place. Probably not all that unlike America. We are a very religious country. We're no longer, you know, the atheism is, it seems to be more rare than common nowadays, that people will speak of being spiritual and believing in something, that God is out there somewhere, or gods, or a higher power. And so Paul found himself in Athens, and he's surrounded by all these idols, and he discovers this altar, and on the inscription on the altar is to the unknown God. And so he's you know, his spirit was, you know, kind of tweaked, perplexed, or whatever. And I'll get into what all that means, but the story, just so you know, there's a story behind the altar of the unknown God that's really interesting. About 600 years before Paul set foot in Athens, there was a situation in Athens where there was some kind of plague or something that was going on, and it wouldn't lift. Like they were, you know, praying to their different gods, and nothing was happening. And there's this guy who was respected, and they asked this guy who they thought could provide some answers. I don't know if he was, obviously he was religious. Everybody was religious back then. And he said to them, they thought maybe he would have some answers. He said to them, get two flocks of sheep, one flock black sheep, the other flock white sheep. And so they did that. And he said, we're going to pray to the unknown, to this God, that, because apparently we've not been praying to the right God. So we're going to pray, and we're going to pray to a God that we've not met yet, and we're going to ask him to lift this plague. And so what we're going to do is, I'm going to pray, and we're going to erect altars everywhere. And so the sheep that lay down, we will sacrifice those sheep to this God that we've never met. And so the guy does that. I don't even know what his name was. I'm not sure we even know his name. But he prayed, and the sheep that laid down, they sacrificed on these altars to this God that they'd never met, asking him to remove the plague. And they did that, and the plague was lifted. And so the surviving altar of those multiple altars to the unknown God was in Athens. It was discovered, the altar was discovered in the 1820s. If we go to the slide with a picture of the altar, that's it. That's what Paul saw. And he saw the inscription on it, to the unknown God. And so he was perplexed when he saw that. I find these stories fascinating. And this is not, you know, unique. God does that. In fact, if you can think back, you could probably see how God has moved in your life and how he has, you know, wooed you to himself, or he's chased after you in a way that made the gospel made sense when you eventually heard it. So this is one of those altars and to the unknown God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this, and it's I like the way the New Living Translation translates it, the Hebrew, that he has planted eternity in the human heart. God has planted eternity in the human heart. He's put something there in each and every one of us that was made to know him. And you've heard me say this a bunch of times, that your joy and your satisfaction, your hope, like all those things, like we will never discover purpose in life apart from God. Like whatever thing that you chase after for your that you think is your purpose, you will be left thirsty and hungry. Jesus said, "I am the living water, and if you drink this water, you will never be thirsty. If you eat this bread," he said, "I'm the bread of life, you'll never be hungry." And so, in fact, I frequently tell people who are searching, if you come to terms with Jesus, I promise you, if you come to the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, he will not disappoint you. I mean, you may be disappointed by life circumstances, but he's real. I had the privilege of hanging out with our youth. You know, once a month I'll do this. We're just Q&A time. It's like, bring your questions. I told the teenagers, just bring your questions. And we usually run out of time. And that happened last Sunday. But I said to them, if Jesus rose from the grave, it changes everything. It changes everything. Paul was compelled by that. And so as he's walking down the street and he sees all these different idols and he sees this altar to the unknown God, he's like, I need to tell these people about Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. When it comes to truth, I'm reminded of, and I'm sure you've heard the story. You ever hear the parable of the elephant and the five blind men? Anybody? Nobody? Okay, a few of you. Wow, okay. So there's this parable of I don't even know where it came from. Maybe it came from India, I'm not sure. But there's this great creature called an elephant that these blind men in this village, they never heard of before or never encountered before. So they wanted to get a sense for what this elephant was like. So you can go to the next slide. They wanted to get the sense of what the elephant was like. And so one of the blind men grabbed the elephant's trunk and said, "Wow, the elephant is like a big snake." And then another blind man touched the elephant's ear and said, "Wow, this is like the shape of a fan. An elephant's like a shape of a fan." And then another blind man felt the elephant's leg and he said, "Well, this creature is like a pillar, like a tree trunk." And then another blind man who placed his hand upon the side of the elephant said, "No, the elephant's like a wall, like a breathing wall." And another blind man felt its tail and described the elephant as being like a rope. And then the final blind man felt its tusk and he said, "No, this elephant is like a spear." They were all feeling different aspects of the elephant, but not coming to terms with or understanding what the elephant actually was, because they're just feeling one part of them. That's the way it is with our culture and our society. The Bible says that we are, like, every person is spiritually blind, and we're like we're groping around, like people are groping in the darkness trying to figure out life and defining what truth is. And the reality is that if God is real, which he is, and Jesus rose from the grave, which he did, then your truth is actually his truth. His truth is your truth. He is the defining factor of what truth is. I had a conversation with my son about that. One of the things that irks me is every time there's an application or a form asking what my race is. I am a human being. And somebody like, amen. My ethnicity is my heritage and where I came from. I'm a mutt. So I got Irish and German in me and everything else. And so, but the Bible, by the way, celebrates our ethnicity, celebrates the nations. I just read a passage from Revelation chapter 5 where all the nations are gathered together. The reality is that when we get to heaven, probably, my guess is that most of the people that will be up there will be from Far East Asia. You know, maybe India. Maybe South America or Africa. And in this one corner will be a bunch of Caucasians. I'm white like sour cream, you know. And so that will be the minority in heaven. But the Bible celebrates that. But the truth is this, is that if we evolved, if we're an accident, then we're part of the animal kingdom. But if God created everything and he set mankind apart as bearing his image, then we are human beings set apart from the animal kingdom. We are unique. And our laws demonstrate that, do they not? You're not going to suffer the death penalty if you purposely kill a rabbit in your yard. I'm not pointing out anybody, but I hate rabbits. So it all happened when I got a pet for a rabbit. Worst life decision I think I made. But if you kill another human being, you're going to get in trouble. Because why? Because God has written eternity in our hearts, and there are certain things we know are right, and where there are certain things that we know are wrong. And so Paul's walking through Athens, and he sees this altar to the unknown God, and he starts telling people about Jesus, and which leads me to the second point: God is too big to be manipulated. Some of you probably need to hear that. He is too big to be manipulated. You cannot manipulate God. If you do try to manipulate God, what you have done is you made a God in your own image. You've created a God, you know, to worship. That's what the people in Athens were guilty of doing. They made a God for everything. And then when they came into a situation that it seemed like their gods had no power to fix, they cried out to a God they'd never met before. And that God that they never met before is Yahweh. He's the one true God. And so Paul comes into Athens, and he starts telling people about Jesus, and he's invited to this place called Mars Hill. That's where the thinkers would gather, and they would talk, and they would debate, and they would have these discussions. And so he was invited to be a part of that. And so he shared with them who this unknown God really was. And I love Acts 17. I love the way Paul used this bridge, which was this altar to this unknown God, to communicate the gospel to these people. And so he unpacks the gospel, and he tells them, look, the God who made the world and everything that is in it, you've not met, but he's real. And Paul continues, and he said, I'm in verse 24 if you're following along. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made by hands. You can't make an image of him, and you can't create a temple or some structure to where he's not homeless. He spoke the galaxies into existence. The reason why you have stone to make altars is because the God of all creation made the stone and made it possible for you to make this altar. And he gave you the imagination, he gave you the skill to be able to do that. And you're using your imagination, you're using your skill to create a God that does not exist. He doesn't dwell in temples. And he continues, Paul continues in verse 25, he says, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Listen, like, the God of all creation does not need you, and he doesn't need me. He's not needy. He's not needy. He is perfect in every way. And this is why this is good news, by the way. It's why I keep going back to the fact that if God is real, and he is the God of the Bible, by definition, he must be perfect in every way. The best illustration I could think of is he's not like Shrek. He's not an onion. He doesn't have layers. He is infinitely perfect in every way. He is equally good as he is equally just. He is equally holy as he's equally loving. He's equally merciful as he is as he's truthful. He is infinitely perfect in every way. The theologians will call it the simplicity of God. He's simple in that sense. So you can't manipulate him. He's not served with human hands, like as if he needed anything. And verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries and their habitation. You and I, we exist for a purpose. And when I said to the teens on Sunday, like, you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. One of our elders, John Olive, some of you know this, on Monday was playing tennis, and he had a heart attack. He's in pretty good shape. For those of you who know him, he actually preached the sermon. The last sermon he preached was December 29th, and he'll be preaching again. But he had a heart attack, and he had the people, and it was in the area of the artery, the left coronary artery, where they call it the widowmaker. And God spared him, and he had the right people around him. He was able to get to the hospital, had a heart catheterization, and they were able to put a stent in, and he's doing great now. But you don't know. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. And so your purpose and the reason why you exist is rooted in God. And this whole business about, like, my truth, your truth, whose truth, like, that's empty. That leads nowhere. It just leads you to a dead-end road. It's like, again, it's like the blind man groping in the darkness trying to figure out what an elephant is. And so God has told us who he is, and he's demonstrated that. And the Bible tells us that by things seen, we'll know that God exists. There's a design and purpose to everything. Like, go out and see, once the leaves start coming out on the trees, every leaf looks somewhat similar. They share something in common. Well, why? Because there's a creator. Yeah, we all look different in this room, but we're human beings. There are common features about us. Why? Because there's a creator. You don't, like, have half monkey, half humans walking around. Like, we are human beings, and that's the way it's always been. And because there's a creator. And Paul's telling these people this, that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth for a purpose. Verse 27, that they would, what? Seek God, if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him. I love this. Like, God has provided for us around everything around us to know that God exists. The Bible tells us that we are without excuse. But see, the thing is, the reality is in our fallenness and our sinfulness, our hearts are an idol factory. We make idols out of everything. And it doesn't have to be a golden statue. It could be a job. It could be income. It could be your dream situation for your life. It could be a hobby. It could be any of those things. Our hearts are idol factories. But we were made to know the God of all creation. And this is why, as people grope around in the darkness trying to figure out what truth is and who God is and you know, what does it mean to know him and all those things, is that you're just feeling around and you're like, and so people come up with their own conclusions. And we need somebody to shed light in the darkness to show us who God is. Well, Paul's doing that and in Athens. And so he even quoted for them one of their poets. He said to them, look, in verse 27, he said, so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might feel around, literally grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him, this is where he quotes one of the poets, a secular poet, by the way, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. Now, you know, we are his descendants. You know, secular in our minds, I guess he was a religious poet. He just didn't believe in the God of the Bible. And Paul quoted him and said, see, even in your poets, in the arts point to the fact that there is a God and that we were made to know him. This is why I love movies, good movies. This is why we read good stories. Like, every good story and every good movie, you know, that has a solid script, you know, has an antagonist, a protagonist. There's something going on that's wrong that needs to be fixed, and the protagonist is the hero. Why? Well, because the great story, the antagonist is the devil, the protagonist is Jesus, who has come to rescue us. And he goes on to say, therefore, since we are the descendants of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill or thought. You know, so what is truth? What is truth? Well, God is truth. He's the source of truth. And how we discover truth is first by discovering him or getting to know him. Like, if he made it all, don't you think like all like legit truth is rooted in him somehow, in some way? I mean, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that seem logical? So, and our world is upside down. And so in our school systems, and my son goes to public school, we believe, when I was in Colorado, I was on the school board for a charter school. It was a charter school, but it was a secular charter school. It'd be the equivalent of a principal of the school who's an atheist, asked if I would serve on the board. I'm like, is that a conflict of interest for you? He said, no, I think you'd be great. And he became one of my good friends. And there was another guy who was an atheist or whatever and felt the same way at first, and we became good friends. But I didn't hesitate to tell him about Jesus. And so one of the things I believe is that, you know, we live in a world that's upside down. Men and moms, but men, fathers, you need to disciple your children. You need to sit with them across the table and share with them, this is the reason why Christianity makes sense. Seth and I sat down, we talked about race versus ethnicity. And because he had a test coming up, so how am I supposed to answer it, Dad? And so we were going back and forth. And I said, you know, you give the teacher the answer that they want, you're not lying, but the reality is that we are human beings, and this is why it matters. That's called discipleship. And if your kid's not in public school, your kid will grow up someday, and he or she will encounter a world that's antagonistic towards the God of the Bible and Christianity, and they need to be prepared. If they're not prepared, and you shelter them, and you don't allow them to be able to articulate their faith and know how to share their faith and give them reasons why they should believe in Jesus, you're just feeding them to the wolves. And so that's not on my manuscript, but it's so important. Moms and dads need to disciple their children. Dads, it is important that you show them how you can stand up for truth. And the same is true for moms. Moms, you just have an easier time with that. Guys, we're so busy. And it's like, and when it comes to matters of the heart, I think it tends to be it's a more difficult thing for us sometimes to just sit down and listen to our children and hear what's happening in their hearts and in their minds and having the discernment to help them without telling them it is what it is and that's it and that's final. And like, you just believe. Like, you need to help them work through that. Okay, next point. our purpose is too significant to be ignored. And Paul's pointing that out. Like we're not an accident. You're not an accident. Well, we exist for the God of all creation. Our purpose is that we're made to know him, and that we exist for him. And so this thing that's happening in our world, I mean, nothing's new under the sun. It's just different dress. So the stuff that's happening in our schools now or in our world or in our nation, it's just different dress. It's the same stuff from generations and generations. It's just we live in a world that's blind to the God of the real God, the true God, Yahweh. And so it's just different dress. And what our world is doing is not only are they groping for what they think is true or what they think might be true, they're determining the purpose of their life by shadows that they see. That's what, like, some blind people can see shadows, and that's the way I kind of envision our world. Our world sees shadows. They see glimpses of truth, or they see some kind of shape, but they're like the blind man with the elephant. As I was thinking of a story that I heard a while back of this farmer who his neighbor noticed he was shooting at his barn. And he was like, wow, this is weird. I'm going to go check this out. And they're friends. And so he knew it wasn't like, there's nothing bad going on. He's just like, why are you shooting at your barn? So he, as he got closer, he saw that the farmer had bullseyes all, you know, painted all on the side of his barn wall, the outside of his wall. And as he got closer, he noticed, the friend noticed, wow, there is a hole in the center of every target, the dead center in the bullseye. So there's all these targets, and like, so as he got close to his friend, he asked him, he said, wow, or he said to him, he said, you're a tremendous marksman. Like, how did you become such a great shot? Like, this is amazing. I didn't know this about you. And then the farmer said, well, it's really quite simple. What I've been doing is I've been shooting me first a hole in the wall of my barn, and then I drew a target around it. And so that's why there's so many targets with. And is that not the way our world is? Is that not like the way people are? We shoot for something, whether I want to be successful in my job, and we draw the meaning of life around it. We shoot for a bank account or retirement, and we draw the meaning of life around it. We shoot for children, and we draw the meaning of life around it. We shoot for a relationship, and we draw the meaning of life around it. And all you're doing is groping in the darkness. The meaning of life is that we bear the image of God. We exist for Him. He is the meaning of life. He is the truth. And this is why Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by and through me. And so Paul points this out to them. And he uses even one of their poets to do it. And then he says to them, he said, and having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent. You see, the thing that we need to recognize is that this whole thing, my truth, your truth, well, truth is whatever you make of it, it's just ignorance. And there's people just groping in the darkness because they're blind. I said last week, you cannot expect people to live in accordance to what the Word of God teaches who do not know Jesus. They need Jesus. And by coming to Jesus, the blinders are removed. They're able to see the reality. So another favorite movie of mine is The Matrix. And so when Neo is given the option for the, what was it, the blue pill and the red pill or something like that, right? I forget what the color of pills. But if you take this pill, you'll wake up. If you take this other pill, you'll still be in the Matrix. And the gospel is reality, and it wakes us up to reality when we believe it. And then once you experience new birth, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you see the world differently than you did before. It's like God just opened your eyes. You're like, I've not seen this before. It's called new birth. It's a supernatural thing that God does in your life. And so Paul tells them, on Mars Hill, of all places, he says, there's a judgment coming, but right now is God's terms of peace, and you can repent. And he goes on, he says, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people, basically proof of everything I just said to you, people on Mars Hill, about who God is, the proof that what I just said is true is an empty tomb. That's the proof. That through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. And so the response of the people on Mars Hill is similar to the response you'll get today. Somewhere like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Like, you're telling me that this Jesus who was born of a virgin, and that virgin was impregnated by God, you believe that? And he lived on planet Earth, and he died for all of our sins? I'm a good person. Like, you're telling me that? And then he died on a cross, and that's enough to cover not just my sins, but the sins of anybody in the world who comes to him and believes in him? And then he rose from the grave? That's craziness. And you can respond to that person and say, yeah, sounds crazy, doesn't it? because God has, the Bible tells us God has chosen the foolish to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak to shame the strong. But others heard this and like, I want to hear more. Tell me more. Let's schedule a meeting, Paul. Let's have coffee. Let's have tea or whatever they were drinking in that day. Let's get together. I want to hear more. And others believed. And there were others who believed. Here's the truth. People need Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. And they're groping around in a dark room trying to figure out what an elephant is. And you have the light of the gospel. We have the light of the gospel. Hey, here's what Jesus said about groping in the dark. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, let's go to the next slide. Let's read this together, ready? And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. That's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Dylan's going to come up and sing us, lead us in a final song, but I'll leave you with this. Like, Meadowbrook is, I think, stable again. Like, you know, we've had some stuff happen over the summer, and things are moving forward, and people are growing, people are getting saved, lives are being transformed. We're going to see that next Sunday. I'm so excited about that. There are people in your life and in your world that are groping in the darkness, and you have the light of the gospel. So why keep it to yourself? Why keep it to yourself? I mean, like, if sitting down with them and trying to explain the Bible is difficult, invite them to church. Invite them to come. Tell them, hey, Meadowbrook's a safe place. Or invite them to a life group. Or I'm always available. I'd love to sit down over coffee with your friend or family member and with you or whatever. Would love that. But here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10 says this. And the words are not on the screen. You can look it up sometime if you'd like. But the reference is, in case you want to write it down, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be saved. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Did you hear that? Yeah, listen, people are not going to look at you and see your good deeds and like, I need Jesus. They'll see your good deeds are evidence that that a resurrection has happened in your heart and in your soul. What they need is to see why your life has changed. And the way they're going to see why your life has changed is if you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is. You don't need to be like some amazing theologian to be able to do that. And you don't need to have every answer to all their questions to do that. The gospel is simple, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, and that all who call upon his name in faith will be what? Saved. Amen? All right, let's stand and let's sing the song. I'm going to pray, and then Dylan will dismiss us after we're finished singing. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus lived the life that we could never live and that he died a death that we all deserved. Thank you for the words of our Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. God, thank you that for most of us, if not all of us in this room and watching the live stream, have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we've called upon the name of Jesus as our Savior, that our hope and our faith rests in Him. But for anyone who that has not yet happened with, or those watching the live stream, God, we pray for them. And even those represented, those family members and those friends and those co-workers and those neighbors represented in this room who are friends or who know those who are in this room who do not yet know you, Lord, we pray for them, that you give each person in this room courage and the words to say to share the gospel with those around them. Because, Lord, you know, people are groping around in the darkness trying to figure out what an elephant is. And you are God of all creation. And the gospel sheds light on who you are and what it means to know you. So we lift these things up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.